Our brother announced earlier that I would be coming up to carry on. And when I was young, that was not a good thing. Dad would come home and say, "How was my son today?" And Mom would say, "He carried on," and it wasn't good. But I think he meant carrying on in this series that we're doing. And that's exactly what we hope to do. So let's start this morning in 1 Kings chapter 3, the book of 1 Kings chapter 3. That's 1 Kings chapter 3. If you have an outline sheet, you won't need it a whole lot this morning. But if you have it, I'd like you to glance at it for a minute. Okay? So if you have one, you can share by looking at one. We've been looking at the establishment of God's kingdom under King Solomon when he took over for his father David. And in the way he established that and brought peace to earth and prosperity, we're looking at the principles that caused that to happen. And to become a picture of when the Lord Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, and wherever he rules, in the church or our lives, a picture of the reign of the Lord. These principles carry through. And we've covered three of them so far. But what we'd like to do this morning, we're going to cover a couple more tonight, but I'd like you to look at the left-hand part of your chart, where it says Kingdom Platform, way in the top-hand left-hand corner. You'll see the word mercy there. For the whole platform of whatever is happening is built on something called mercy. God withholding punishment that's deserved. That the reason this is going to work, even though they're men who do good things, they fail too, and it's built on a foundation plank called mercy. That's the only part of the sheet I'd like to refer to for this morning, okay? And now, having said that, looking here at 1 Kings 3, as Solomon communicates with God in a dream. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 6. And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to set on his throne as it is this day." Solomon understood that his coming to power was based on something called mercy that was given through David. Now, with that in mind, just progress a little bit to chapter 8 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, at the dedication of the house of God. And we'll talk about the house of God tonight in the kingdom, Lord willing. But going to 1 Kings chapter 8, just breaking in here at verse 22 of 1 Kings 8. Verse 22, it says, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou also spakest with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day." Solomon understood that a covenant, a formal promise, was made to his father David, and that's why Solomon was king. And it had to do with mercy. So what I'd like to do today is take this subject that established Solomon's kingdom of mercy and see how it's the big plan of God that affects you and I and the coming kingdom, mercy. So in doing that, I'd like to take you somewhere where our brother Jack had us this morning in the breaking of bread, and that's the 2 Samuel 7 to Solomon's father David. So let's for a minute go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And see why Solomon understands that he's king because of something called mercy. So we go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is when David was king and he wanted to build God's a house, but God said, "I'll build you a house." We're breaking in at 2 Samuel 7 and verse 11, where the Lord says to David at 2 Samuel 7 and verse 11. Okay. He says, "And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." You might say, what does David need a house for? He has a nice cedar home. He's not speaking of a physical home, a royal household, a dynasty. Well, he'll become the royal family, and whoever's born of his seed will be next in line for king. Yeah. Verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So somebody from your line, not whoever gets the most votes, but who comes from your bloodline, I'll establish his kingdom. Verse 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Not 4 years, not 8 years. This is an everlasting dynasty, that it will always be David's line who rules for God. Well, verse 14. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. If your son sins, there'll be some consequences. But there's something I promise I'll never do. I'll never strip the kingdom from your line as I did from Saul. Saul, when he died, his sons reigned for 2 years, and there's no Saulinian dynasty. There's no royal family anymore of Saul. But I'll never do that to you. I'll withhold due punishment. My mercy will not depart. This is a forever promise built on mercy. Look at verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And so the very foundation is this covenant promise of God to David that my mercy won't depart from thee. You do things, there'll be problems, but there's one thing I'll never do, is take away the royal dynasty from you. My mercy shall not depart. You know, as Judges 2:1 says, God says, I'll never break my covenant with you. We have people who they break wedding covenants and contracts. That's why we need lawyers. I mean, it's a mess. People don't keep their word. That's not God. I will never break my covenant with you. And so this is the promise to David that Solomon was aware of. Now David later in his life did a great sin. So progress with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel 12. He committed adultery. That is, had relations with another man's wife. Uriah's wife by the name of Bathsheba. And according to the Jewish law, when you committed adultery, it was capital punishment. You were dead. You know. If a man be found lying with a woman that is married to another man, then both of them shall die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put evil away from Israel. Deuteronomy 21:21. And David is a dead man according to God's holy law after this adulterous act is exposed. Though there would be some earthly consequences to David's family, the prophet says this, exposed it to David. And here's David's reaction in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Solomon wasn't even born yet. How will he ever come to the throne if David's a dead man? According to the law, David's a dead man, but God made a promise of mercy. You'll never get what you fully deserve. because you'll have a seed, you'll have a kingdom forever. And based on that covenant promise, thou shalt not die. And all of a sudden, we see that man's failure, even something like adultery, and there was a murder plot here too, cannot break the promises of God. Mercy. And so we see David lives on to propagate his dynasty. Well, we've been studying about Solomon. He did come to the throne and he knew he came by mercy. But in his later years, he turned from the Lord and committed idolatry. Go to 1 Kings 11. Let's go back to 1 Kings. He started great, but he didn't finish great. As you go to 1 Kings chapter 11. He married 700 wives, if you can imagine that, and 300 concubines. And can you imagine having 700 mother-in-laws? But so he did. And things like that. And but his wives came from different nations and different religions. And he'd build them, not only the house of God, but he'd build them a house for their idol. So he not only was the builder of the house of God, but in his older years, he built shrines for idols in the city of God. It was multi-religious, so to speak, to please his wives, and introduced idolatry. And you look here at verse 6 of 1 Kings 11. Verse 6 of 1 Kings 11. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives with burnt incense and sacrifice to their gods. Now look at God's reaction. Verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. Man with all that wisdom, yet his wives would turn his heart from God, and he would go into idolatry for them. And verse 10 says, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Now watch verse 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. I'm going to take away your royal dynasty. And it's your servant. Well, a servant's not the house of David. Servant comes from another lineage. I'm going to give it to your servant. But whenever God does stuff like that, he remembers his covenant. And he has to qualify that statement, because you have a God who never breaks his promises. I will never break my covenant with you. So look what he says next. Verse 12. Notwithstanding in the days, thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. This is too close to David, the memory, so it's not going to happen immediately, but it will happen when your son comes to power and the servant will get it. Here's your qualification in verse 13 of 1 Kings 11. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. I can't take the whole thing away because I made a promise of mercy to David. So Israel will become two nations. The larger one up north called Israel, the southern one called Judah, where David would reign in the house of God and Jerusalem would be there. And God has still had to keep a kingdom because of the promise to David. You have a God who always works in the framework of his covenant. Get to know his promises and you can say he'll do this, he won't do this. You'll know it because he's a faithful God. And so he preserves the line of David and the kingdom of David. Well, as time goes on, even down south where David's sons would reign, some of them lived very poorly and led the people into apostasy and idolatry and all kind of things. So progress with me on this, this mercy promise, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 21. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And when we do this, this is several hundred years later. David's line out of Jerusalem here. And when one king dies, then his son would take his place from that line of David. And we're in 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. Verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat: Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, Zephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things, and fenced cities in Judah. I guess if your father is a king, you're going to get a city as a gift and so on, and jewels and gold. But look what the firstborn got at the end of verse 3. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. And so the firstborn normally inherited the throne. And so this fella comes to power, not because he's good or bad, but because by his bloodline. But he was a bad man. And so look at verse 4. Verse 4. And when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. He was afraid somebody would take his power of the relatives, and so he killed them all. I mean, he wipes out most of the line of David to preserve his power. Verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. God didn't kill him right away. He lasted 8 years. Why is that? Well, look here, verse 6. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now watch verse 7. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. And he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. God holds back till this man has some more children. And he doesn't destroy him right away. He made a promise to David. Yes, if your sons fail, there'll be consequences, but my mercy shall not depart from me. It's a kingdom forever, built on not works or what we deserve, but built on the mercy of God. And so the throne continues, and there's a whole lot of more we're not looking at. But go with me to Israel's songbook, the book of Psalms, okay? Let's go to a famous Psalm, number 89. Psalm 89. And this psalm, as well as some others, speak of the mercy of God. But by this time, Israel knew about the mercy through David's line. And when they talked about the faithfulness and mercy of God, this song will connect it with David. Look how this happens here in Psalm 89. And looking here at verse 1. Verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. We still sing that song today, don't we? I will sing it. I can't sing it. Somebody wants to lead us in it, we'll sing one verse. It's not going to be me, though. All right, I don't hear anybody leading. But you know, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, his faithfulness. Look at verse 2. For I said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall be established in the very heavens. God's mercy, his faithfulness. Now look what it's connected with in verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up the throne to all generations, Selah. My covenant, his seed, his offspring, that throne, the right to rule, is a forever promise built on mercy and the faithfulness of God. It's one of Israel's songs. Look later in Psalm 89. Look at, for example, at verse 27. Psalm 89 and verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. We know who that is. Verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes, keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. There'll be problems, but however, verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. I won't lie. I'll never break my covenant. Yes, if his sons fail, there'll be all kind of discipline issues, but it will always be his seed because I've made a promise built on mercy. It makes the songbook of Israel, doesn't it, the Psalms? Well, progress with me on this to Isaiah chapter 55. Okay. By the time you get to Isaiah 55, the kings have led the nations, not just themselves, into idolatry or the nation. Israel's turned their heart from God. Judah has at times disobeyed God. And they're living in sin. And yet through the prophet Isaiah, though they're going to lose their nation for a while, northern Israel fell to the Assyrians, southern Judah to the Babylonians. And we're going to lose their land. Yet God makes a gospel promise to these sinners through Isaiah the prophet. Look at it here in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 verse 1. It says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Buy it, but It's not money that's going to get it. Verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is bread and not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and your soul shall delight itself in fatness. Listen, he said, let's come and get the right food. Verse 3, now watch verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. It now takes on a title called the sure mercies of David. Sure means absolutely, positively guaranteed. Mercy means you'll never get the judgment you deserve. Everlasting means it's forever. And God is not just offering it to David anymore. He offers it to everyone that is thirsty. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Well, what does that involve if they come back to God and repent? Well, he tells you there in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Just like he put David's sin away of adultery and murder. Whatever you've done, you come back to the Lord. You come to God and he'll put that away. For he will have mercy, an everlasting covenant, the greatest promise in all the world. He offers to you and me the sure mercies of David, the everlasting covenant, even to a nation that has fallen. Well, time went on when Isaiah said that. Over 700 years, and nothing really happened. They lost their land, they came back with issues and so on. Well, what happened to your promise now, Lord? Adultery hasn't stopped it. Idolatry hasn't stopped it. Treason and assassination hasn't stopped it. National departure hasn't stopped it. Maybe time. Maybe God forgot after 700 years. Well, progress with me now on the sure mercies of David to Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament now. Luke chapter 1, please. When an angel from heaven by the name of Gabriel is sent to a young virgin girl in Nazareth by the name of Mary. Looking here at Luke 1, as we do this, remember how the New Testament starts? Remember the very first verse, Matthew 1:1, the generation or genealogy of Jesus Christ. Why not start with a miracle or a message? No, he doesn't. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. If he's not the son of David, never mind his miracles, never mind his golden rule, never mind how compassionate he might be, he's not true. He doesn't have a right to rule and establish God's kingdom. He doesn't have the right bloodline. But he does. He was born of the house of David according to the flesh. So the very first verse establishes Christ as the legal king, the son of David. And now we have it recorded in Luke here as Gabriel appears to Mary here. And looking, for example, at verse 30, Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The answer to David's promise is God becoming a man through the line of David. And his name is Jesus, and he is given the throne, and it's the throne forever. The Lord Jesus will reign over this world forever. But as you continue on in the book of Luke, most will know this, that he didn't get a golden throne crown. They put a crown of thorns on his head. Pilate said, Behold your king. The Jewish nation said, We have no king but Caesar. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ or Messiah? And they answered back, They all said, Let him be crucified. And he's dead now. And as a hymn writer says, And so there he died, a king crucified to save a poor sinner like you and like me. Wonderful gospel that Christ died for our sins. And so there he's crucified, not throned with a golden crown, but a crown of thorns. So he dies. Well, death usually ends everything, doesn't it? People have great dreams, great goals in life. But maybe a heart attack comes or something. They die. And the dreams die with them. Here's the answer to David's promise, the Messiah, God in the flesh, but he has died. Well, adultery didn't end it. Time doesn't end it. Idolatry, treason, assassination, national apostasy doesn't end it. Death usually ends it. Doesn't? Will that end it? Progress with me to Acts 13 now. The book of Acts, chapter 13. And now Paul the Apostle is preaching in a little Antiochian synagogue the gospel of God, the good news of God in Acts 13. Well, we'll just break in on part of his message here in Acts 13 and look, for example, at verse 22. Acts 13 and verse 22. Okay. And when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior Jesus. He reminds him God kept this promise and the Savior came, his name was Jesus. But Paul does not run from the fact that he died. He doesn't pretend like he didn't die. So look what he says here in verse 28 of Acts 13. And though they had found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, speaking of Jesus. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Yes, he died. He was dead. He was buried. And you might say, it's over. Death has killed the promise. Look at the next verse, verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. God overcame death. He's the Son of God, raised with power, declared to be the Son of God, teaches Romans 1:4. Death can't keep him. Death doesn't stop him. Death gave way to life. So God raised him from the dead. Now look at verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you the glad tidings, how the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. This promise is kept in resurrection, okay? As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now look at verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. God hasn't forgotten them. Resurrection is God keeping his promise. Yes, he died in the love of God and the plan of God for your sins and for my sins. But it doesn't end it. God raised him from the dead and says, I will give you the sure mercies of David in the resurrection of his son, the Lord Jesus. Based on that gospel that there's a Savior who died for sins and he's alive as Lord. Based on that, look what Paul says to the audience in verse 38. Verse 38 now. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus Christ, there's a sacrifice, there's a payment for sin, there's a Lord, there's a future, there's everlasting life, there's a kingdom. He died, but he's raised from the dead, and he offers now forgiveness of sins. The everlasting covenant. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. How can God abundantly pardon? Isn't he holy? How can he even forgive David that day in adultery? Well, God, it says the foreknowledge and forbearance of God, there would be a Savior, and God knew that. There would be someone who would die for our sins, who would pay the price and shed his blood, and would be vindicated and raised from the dead. And based on that, that even though the soul that sinneth it shall die, the law says, somebody died for us. Christ died for our sins. And God is just and righteous. He didn't bypass death. His love, though, gave his only son. And he now can make an everlasting covenant with anyone that's thirsty and give you the sure mercies of David, based on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul teaches the gospel in the book of Romans, it's a great exposition of this gospel. Watch how partly what he does here. If you go to Romans 15, please. Romans 15. Now, Romans 15 is toward the end of the book. What has happened in the earlier chapters, he's been declaring the gospel, the good news. And he says in Romans 1:3, it concerns his son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. He establishes his legal claim to be king and Lord and Savior, that humanly speaking, he was the seed of David. But he also was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He's a man, humanly born through David's line. He's God. He was raised from the dead. This is the Lord Jesus. And he establishes that. He establishes that the gospel is not by works, not by our law keeping, but by the blood of Christ, by faith alone, not by works. We conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3:28. And as he said that, the gospel goes out not just to the Jews, to everyone that believes. Pagan, Gentile sinners like you and I will be included in these great promises. Anyone that thirsts, you know. Now, after teaching all that, look how he starts to wrap this up in Romans 15 and verse 8. Romans 15 and verse 8. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Circumcision, at that time, another word for Jewish people who took the covenant of circumcision. So he confirmed the promise. He kept the promise. He came of the seed of David. But, verse 9, "and that the Gentiles," and that word means the nations, people that are non-Jews like probably most of us, verse 9, "and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause will I confess thee to, among the Gentiles to sing unto thy name." That we now glorify God. We were separated from God, on our way to fire of judgment, dead in our sins, children of wrath. And he saves you. He gives you the everlasting promise of David, the mercies, when you call upon the one who died and rose again, the Lord Jesus. And so because of his mercy, look at verse 10. And again he said, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, verse 12, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse." Jesse is David's father. A root means it springs from that line. "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." Okay. So that we now, through this offspring of Jesse and David, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our whole reason we praise and we laud him and we rejoice is his mercy. You know, mercy rewrote our life, as one hymn writer said. That built not on what we deserve, but he gave us what we didn't deserve, everlasting life, because he punished Christ instead of us. It's our very gospel, the sure mercies of David. Solomon can exult in it. I'm on the throne because of the mercy made to my father. So he was. But it carries even to the 21st century here. That if you're saved, it's the sure mercies of David. You're forgiven, accepted. Reasons to praise the Lord. The foundation of mercy. Some will say, as wonderful as that is, the promise was that he would reign, though. And I look at this world, and it's fallen. Look at all the corruption in this world. They're not under the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not saying, "Lord, teach us your ways, your law." It's in rebellion. So say, it's very nice he's saving people, but the promise was that David's seed would reign over the house of Jacob and eventually the world, it says, forever. Well, go to the book of Revelation now. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 5. We come into this kingdom time that our chart has been reminding us of. And we come to Revelation chapter 5. And now as you're in Revelation 5, John the Apostle sees a future event. It's in heaven, and there's a seven-sealed book. And to crack those seals, you have to have a right to do that. And in those seven seals is the judgment of this world. The sinners of this world are going to be removed. Satan's going to be removed. He's going to rule for God. Whoever can rule for God and judge the sinner, that's the one that can open the book. And John, they look around and nobody's found worthy. You know, look at verse 2. Revelation 5, verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who's worthy? Who can judge other sinners? Well, we're sinners ourselves. Who can rule holy for God and please God? Well, nobody was worthy. Verse 3. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book, or to read the book, neither to look thereon. Does this world stay in this corruptive, rebellious state under Satan forever? Is this as good as it gets? God forbid. Nobody's found worthy, though. And so he cries. But then there's a place he forgot to look. Look at verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And so there is, in the middle of God's throne, is a Lion from Judah, and he's the Root of David. It's the slain Lamb, as you read on. It's the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And someday, Revelation goes on to record, he's returning as the rightful seed of David, as the King of God. And when the day of grace runs out, the sinners of this world are going to be judged. And we heard about the birds of the air have to clean up the mess in the Lord's Supper. So many are going to die under the judgment of God. He's coming back to establish the righteous rule of God, where the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever, you know. Revelation 11:15. It's all about the kingdom coming, the most of Revelation. The establishment of the rule of God. The removal of the sinner. We've learned that in our Solomon example Friday night. And then the establishment of the rule of the Son and righteousness and so on. That's what it's about. In case you're tempted to say, well, that's nice. Probably a fairy tale just to encourage us. Probably a legend like the cow jumped over the moon thing. It's real, okay? John sees it happening. Only Christ has a right to judge and to rule. He's the seed of David. He's the resurrected Lord, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. So after the Lord Jesus teaches all this to his churches, he signs off his letter. Want to see how he signs it off? Let's go to the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay. Chapter 22 speaks of the coming kingdom, the abolishment of the sinner, the sinners without in torment and so on, and righteousness has finally taken place and so on. But after teaching all that, look at verse 16. Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the Root and the Offspring of David, the Bright and Morning Star. All the way through, God has kept His promise to David and has built on mercy, and even the mercy that Christ died for your sins so we could have mercy. And God gave him the sure mercies of David and raised him from the dead. And Christ says, I am the Root and the Offspring of David. You can be absolutely, positively sure it's going to happen. It's been the theme of much of the Bible. It started with David. Solomon knew it. The Root and the Offspring of David. Did you ever see a family tree? You ever see the root and then way at the top you see the branches, the offspring? You see the root and the root is great, great, great. Granddaddy, he's way down at the bottom. Everybody comes from him and grandma. Okay. Then you see little grandkids way at the top. They're the offspring. How can you be both? Say, well, here's granddaddy. He's also way here at the top. No way. I'm the root and offspring of David. He's the creator of David. He's the designer of this whole plan. But he became a man through David's line, and now he's the offspring of David. And the promises are kept, even the sure mercies of David. There'll be an everlasting kingdom, and he will reign on the earth. And if you're saved, we shall reign with him on the earth. Revelation 5:10. There's a kingdom coming. And so I thought it might be good. Wasn't sure how I was going to do this morning, continue with a chart, which we'll do tonight. Or just go to this platform plank of what the whole thing is built on. Not man's training to be a king, not his ingenuity. It's built on the mercy of God. And that our life and our church and our calling and our future has to be built on the same thing. You know, as the Bible will teach in the epistles, this very gospel, that we're sinners, but it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, Ephesians 2:4. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Aren't you glad for his mercy? Everything we are and will be is because of this mercy platform. If you don't know the Lord, don't ask God for justice, okay? Don't say, Lord, give me what I deserve. I'm a good guy. No. You get what you deserve, it's hell, okay? But you can ask him for mercy. You can say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus will hear you because he's died for your sins. And he will abundantly pardon. And he will give you the greatest gift in all the world, an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Amen. May God work in our hearts. Let's ask God to bless his word and prayer. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just commit this time, thanking thee for thyself, thy word that reveals light and life, and thanking thee for thy son. And Lord, he willingly became David's seed, but died so Gentiles could have this sure mercy too, through faith, through grace alone, through mercy, just like David got it. And Lord, help us to understand as believers thy promises, thy faithfulness, the beauty of Scripture as it runs together under one author here, and to show thy faithfulness. And if any aren't saved, may they cry out for mercy this morning and find out the sure mercies of David by thy promise through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we did work in hearts, and the children had heard the word in Sunday school and other places where the word went faithfully out, that it will be work. It will find a place in the heart. It will bear fruit through faith. These things we ask. These things we commit now into thy good hand in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.